that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete.
The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Thank you, James. I'm not going to sing. My three slots this evening have got a common theme to them. No surprise, it's something to do with Christmas. This is a carol service. But with that reading from Isaiah in mind, I want to begin with a question. What leaves you speechless? What leaves you open-mouthed in amazement? Maybe you're one of those cool customers who tries to remain aloof, unmoved by anything. But surely there are some things in life which should leave you gaping. Some things which are truly amazing. Sometimes truly terrible. Perhaps the most common jaw-dropping moments are when something goes terribly wrong. When someone does or says something that is terrible, and you stand there numb, thinking, I can't believe that he just said that. Or hearing the news of those who had gone for a pleasure trip to an island in New Zealand, and suddenly the island erupts. News of those casualties left me open-mouthed. Or maybe we think of the scene on Thursday nights from places like Blythe Valley, where a political activist stood open-mouthed, unable to believe the news that they'd just heard. We've never seen anything like this. We never expected this. But hopefully, most of the time, those things that leave you open-mouthed are the great moments, the glorious moments, maybe an incredible moment of sporting excellence. Think of the 25th of August at Headingley. Ben Stokes is joined by the last man, Jack Leach, with 72 runs needed to save the Ashes. Under enormous pressure, he scores 135 not out to take England to a remarkable victory. It was a jaw-dropping moment. Well, I can see some of you are not with me on that one. But I can tell you, if you've got an Australian son-in-law, it certainly was. Maybe sport is not your thing. Perhaps it is a moment of musical brilliance. Maybe it is being left speechless by the cosmic beauty of our universe. Or holding that newborn in your arms for the very first time. Now, this may surprise you, but I want to suggest that at the top of all the list of jaw-dropping moments throughout history should be Christmas. Now, I don't mean Christmas as it has become. That pressure to spend to produce the perfect Christmas letter, to produce the perfect Christmas meal. No. I mean, the first Christmas. The most jaw-dropping event in human history. It should leave us speechless. Rightly understood, we should be open-mouthed. And to see why, let me take you to that reading that we've just heard. It begins centuries before Jesus was born. And it doesn't begin where we might expect. It begins in Iraq, in the mighty city of Babylon. And it starts with a vision, a hope, a dream of glory. Because what we will see is the glory that dreams are made of, here in Isaiah chapter 40. The prophet is writing to give hope to Jewish people who are living in exile, far from home. They are there against their will. They are political slaves. But Isaiah encourages them with a vision for the future. And this vision for the future comes through a voice. A prophet who will start speaking in the middle of the desert, preparing people for something that will amaze them. And the image here in these words is of some massive roadworks going on. Verse 4, every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. No expense spared. Forget the South Manchester Relief Road. This is nothing compared to this. This is massive. And when you realize who it is for, it's no surprise, because it is to prepare the way for the Lord. It is to make straight paths in the wilderness a highway for our God. That's why there is hope for these exiles. God is coming on a rescue mission. But doesn't that seem somewhat unlikely, just almost too good to be true? a pipe dream to keep these exiles from despair? But Isaiah insists it is a reality. It's massive. It's a world-changing reality. He says, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And you know it's going to happen because all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He said it's going to happen, so it will, says Isaiah. Now, that word glory, it's a bit of an old-fashioned sort of word, isn't it? We still use it a bit. The glory of the cup, we might say. Or we might look back to the glory days. And often it has to do with some achievement. The glory of Sir Ben Ainslie winning his 5 Olympic golds or whatever it is. There is glory in that. But often it is fleeting. In fact, every time people strive after glory, it always disappoints. Perhaps most infamously, Napoleon. He started out as a humble soldier, but he managed to engineer a path to total power. He crowned himself emperor. He wouldn't let anyone else do it, in case they might seem more important than him. Well, that's how human beings do glory. Outwardly impressive and powerful, yet a few years later, he was forced to abdicate. Dejected and defeated, a far cry from his former glory. All human attempts at human glory are tainted at best, shattered at worst. But what of the glory here? The word Isaiah uses means weight or heaviness. It speaks here of the very presence of God, the Godness of God. And we're talking about the Creator of the universe, the God who underscores everything, the one who is the foundation of our existence, every breath that we breathe. This is the Creator God who is coming. This is glory enough to silence anyone in his presence. And yet for these suffering exiles, this is the glory that their dreams are made of. This is God coming in person, and the whole world is going to know about it. God on a rescue mission, and everyone is going to know about it. Well, let's listen as the story unfolds.
In the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared, with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
God is coming, said Isaiah, and the whole world is going to know about it. I don't know what you're expecting after that. Something impressive, certainly. The glory of God is coming. Well, we've pressed the fast forward button with those readings from Luke. Several hundred years have gone by. We've moved from the grandeur of the hanging gardens of Babylon to a field, the middle of the field, and it's night time. It's cold. We're shivering, surrounded by sheep, in the Roman province of Judea, miles from anywhere that really matters, a backwater of the Roman Empire. But Luke is convinced that what he records is part of the same story, the story of glory, what Isaiah had been talking about. Because here in Luke chapter 2, it is that glory making its presence felt. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now think about it. If the glory of God, his very presence, was going to appear, you'd expect some preparations, wouldn't you? I don't know if you have seen the Downton Abbey film this year, It earned me a few brownie points. The whole film was about the visit of the Queen. The whole 2 hours of the film was making preparations for the visit of Her Majesty. Well, God made preparations for His visit. He got those prophets talking about it centuries beforehand. Yet when He eventually comes, it's a bunch of smelly shepherds. The last place that you might expect it to be. In those days, shepherds were social outcasts. They would never be included in any royal visit. They would never get a look in. Yet, those are the very people to whom God chooses to show His glory. So when Isaiah says all humanity would see His glory, the emphasis is upon the all. No one excluded. This really is for everybody. But no wonder the shepherds reacted the way they did. Did you notice? They were terrified. The glory of God, the presence of God was jaw-dropping. But it gets even more amazing. The angels say, there's a baby. But no ordinary baby. This baby, they say, is the Saviour. The Christ, the chosen King. Even today we get excited about the birth of a new king, an heir to the throne. But this is off the scale. This is God's King. Isaiah had said that God was coming on a rescue mission, and now He's coming good on that promise. This gets the whole of the angelic host bursting into song. Glory to God in the highest, they sing. And confronted with that sight and sound, the shepherds do what they were told. Well, you would, wouldn't you? They go and see this baby. Now, shepherds seem a bit downbeat. Just think about the baby. Not just that He gets born in a food trough. That's bad enough. But here is the God of glorious weightiness coming to earth as a human being. An embryo, a fetus, the Creator God. Talk about vulnerable and undignified. A far cry from human stabs at glory. Light years away from Napoleon-style glory. This is how God does glory. As a newborn baby. That's what Christmas is. That's why it is jaw-dropping. There is a story told of an Indian gentleman who just couldn't get his head around why God would wish to become one of us. One day he came across an anthill. And as his shadow fell across that anthill, immediately there was confusion. The worker ants dropped their burdens. The warrior ants came out to defend their hill. Everywhere there was panic. As he moved back, as his shadow moved away, order was restored. He wondered what he would do if he wanted to communicate with those ants without them being utterly overwhelmed and petrified. The only way would be if somehow he were to become an ant down at their level. And then he understood Christmas. Why God had to become a human being. Otherwise His glory is overwhelming and terrifying. Christmas is the Creator God with skin and flesh, down at our level. Now, if that is indeed the most jaw-dropping moment in all of human history, we can't be indifferent. The person who shrugs their shoulders and walks away is delivering the most massive insult to our Creator God. Christmas brings us face to face with the glory of God in a human baby. Let's read on.
This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Did you notice our theme in that final reading? We've moved on a few years from the birth, death and resurrection of Jesus. John, our writer, is older now. He's looking back on his days as one of Jesus' followers. His mature reflections, if you like, on what it all meant. At the time, he does struggle to get his head around it. After all, Jewish culture was very strongly monotheistic. Some people say that it is hard for us today to believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. But actually, we've had 2,000 years to get used to the idea. It's easier for us to accept Jesus is God the Son than it was for a Jew like John. So strongly monotheistic. Every day he would say, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." A massive stumbling block for him to overcome. Yet here is John looking back, and now he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." And it is Jesus he's talking about. "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is called the Word because words reveal. Words let you know what's going on in somebody's mind. Jesus, the Word, reveals God to us. John is saying that in Jesus, God lived among us. "We've seen the glory of the one and only," says John. This is astonishing. In Jesus, the invisible God became visible. The cocky teenager delivers what he thinks will be a knockout blow to the poor clergyman who is being interrogated by the sixth form. "Bet you've never seen God, have you?" The answer is, "I could have done, if I'd been born on time. I've just been born 2,000 years too late, that's all. No one can live at every moment of history." In Jesus, God becomes visible, tangible. Do you remember those words from John that we started this evening with? "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it," says John. God became visible. At the start of his gospel here, John states it quite openly. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. It is staggering. The man whom John had accompanied around the Jewish countryside for several years, this man who he ate meals with and talked with and wept with, that's the man, says John, in whose face we see God's glory, face to face, which is quite a claim. And down the centuries, countless people down the centuries have come to the same conclusion, that around 2,000 years ago, God stepped in to his world, and he did it with a clear purpose, on a rescue mission. Not simply helping Jewish people from exile. By this time, that had happened. No, he came on a much bigger rescue. He came to rescue people like you and me, a people living in exile from God. Living, but not giving God the glory he deserves. And that explains why Jesus encountered the ultimate human experience of death. Death on a cross. Because that cross lies at the heart of this rescue plan. To die on behalf of others. Now, does that leave you speechless? So it should. Perhaps it's all too much to take in if this is the first time you've heard this sort of thing. Even if you've been coming to Christmas services for many years. Well, that's fair enough. Because it is very big. But at least you can see it's important, can't you? Well, if that's you, then please do take one of these little books as you leave this evening. It's our Christmas giveaway. It's called The Gift. Because Christmas is the kind of gift that you and I always wanted. The kind of gift that says, I know you. And I love you. But perhaps God become flesh. The God who can be seen, the God who can be known, leaves you speechless for a slightly different reason. You can't quite believe that God would do this for little you. This weighty, this majestic, this awesome God of the universe. Why would he be interested in you or me? Well, it does leave our jaws dropping. To think that when he was born, it included shepherds in the party. And if they can come in, then so can any of us. No one is beyond this. No one is too broken. No one is excluded. This is for everybody and anybody, regardless of race or tongue or creed or class or colour. The only people excluded are those who exclude themselves. They think they don't need this rescue. They think they've got all the answers. The Lord's glory will be revealed to all, said Isaiah. You can know this glory, this God, for yourself. And if that happens to you, then it will make this Christmas the most jaw-dropping Christmas you've ever known. One that you will never forget. So, a final plea. Don't let this reality, this mind-boggling opportunity, get lost in the Christmas celebrations. Follow the shepherd's example. Let's go and see this thing that has happened. Check it out for yourself. Now Jay's going to come and lead us as we turn to God in prayer.